Let's not put our hope in anything else. Okay, I'm done. It is as simple as that, though, isn't it? We are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5 today, a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. Wanted to start with an illustration as I was reflecting on my own life, how I want this next year to look, well, in accordance with God's will. I want Him to have His way in my life. So it's helpful to reflect on the past. And I was thinking, you know, as most of you know, I'm pretty musical. I have a very musical background. I took violin lessons at age 4, played trumpet in band from 5th grade through college. I taught myself guitar in high school, and then I majored in music education with classical guitar as my primary instrument in the band tract, hence playing trumpet. Through my 30 years or more, really 35, I guess, of musical experience, I've had the opportunity to work with some inspiring musicians and leaders. I've had the opportunity to conduct groups with elementary general music to school-age bands, professional orchestras, various college singing and instrumental groups, and now I'm back in the classroom, as a lot of you have heard this year. One day a week on Mondays, I'm teaching at the kids' new school. So that's fun, teaching preschool to 8th grade. And we're actually going to start a concert band as well. Sarah's going to play clarinet, and it's going to be a good time. So the lessons continue to take root as I reflect on that. And I'm realizing, among other things, there's never wasted time when you're trusting in God. All that stuff in the past, I thought it's simply in the past. You know, what was I doing? Well, God is still using it. So there's still life lessons, there's still spiritual implications that abound in all of it. One example is that of the role of a conductor. I thought of this as I was meditating on the message for this week. Some argue that the best conductors are those who simply get out of the way and let the musical group do their thing. I thought of an example, actually the conducting class I took, one of the conducting classes I took. The first lesson, the professor showed a video of Leonard Bernstein conducting the New York Philharmonic. Yeah, you love that video, don't you? So he's basically just making facial gestures, and they're going with the music. So they know the music well, so they don't really need a conductor, in a sense. They have to be well prepared. The conductor has to lead the group well. The group has to be rehearsed well to learn the music. He must be clear and concise while cueing the musicians, not only on the timing, but the style, the articulation, the dynamics, the phrasing, the pronunciation for singers, making sure the articulation is right, and more, all in a simple gesture. There's a lot in it. He does not control the group. He inspires and compels the group to action, to act upon what they know well. Often composers will conduct their own music, but most conductors will lead the groups through music that is someone else's. Their work is to recapture the proverbial voice of the one who did compose the music. The musicians then must enter the world of the composition, acting as ambassadors to the audience, to fully interpret and understand that musical composition, then they can display it for the audience to enjoy and to enter into themselves. That's like the call for the Christian life, to really hear, follow, and be transformed by Christ Himself. That transformation will be evidenced by certain things. Some of those things we can see in 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 14 to 21 will be our scripture for this morning. Context for you. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. This was a church riddled with division in the midst of a culture that was completely secular, pagan, immoral. They needed to be reminded of who they are in Christ, this church. Paul reminded them of his and the other apostles' common call in chapter 2 to speak the word of God submitted to Christ's work. Chapter 3, that word is of the new covenant of the Spirit in which there's true freedom. Then chapter 4, that one true ministry transforms a man who can, through faith in Christ, live for the unseen reality of eternal life. Then later part of chapter 4, that transformation brings the truth to light in which others then can see it. First part of chapter 5, then he gets into how the body is a tent, temporary dwelling. That transformation is a letting go of that temporary dwelling. So we must live in the present time in light of eternity. Then we pick up chapter 5, verse 14. Let's start with just verses 14 and 15. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, sorry. I'm in Luke 22 still. My mistake. You'll allow your pastor one mistake in 2026, right? Just one. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. The Greek word for controls more literally means compels. So it's not this, you know, hand in a puppet kind of control. It's the strength of this thing. How could I do anything else other than respond to it in a certain way? So one transformed by Christ's love, being full of that love, cannot help but share it. Love of Christ is the conductor, so to speak. And then he says, one died for all, therefore all died. Christ died in the flesh so that the flesh of mankind could be put to death. Those who have come to faith in Christ recognize their death with whom. They recognize the great mercy of God in Christ, and they recognize their need of a new life, which is true life indeed, eternal life, the life of Christ. So that's some humility that's required. And it says, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. The experience of that new, true life is that the self is put to death. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf, Christ set us free from selfish living to a resurrected living. We can call this an exchanged life. You might have heard that term before. An exchanged life. My life is no longer my own. He took the wrath for this old life. It's dead now, and he's given me anew. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore. So, because believers have an exchanged life, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What we see on earth, this natural, this fleshy, it's not the reality if you've been raised with Christ. It's not who you truly are. You can think in terms of identity. You are not truly what you can see if you've been raised with Christ. And he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him this way no longer. So Jesus was not just a mere man. He was God incarnate. God in the flesh. We were just celebrating that with Christmas. God came in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He is God, and his fleshly body was temporary, as ours is too. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. So, one is either in Christ or not. If you're not in Christ, you're stuck in the old. The natural, the fleshly, the temporary, the dead way. The way that leads to death. To be in Christ, though, it's to be new, to be spiritual, to be resurrected, to be eternal, eternal life, to be truly alive. The old things passed away, new things have come. So this speaks about what has happened in the past. So old has passed. Notice the verb tense there. It's done. The new has come. So it's done as well. old things passed away. It's the past, but it also speaks to one's state as well, one's whole being. Now truly alive, we have new resources in Christ. As I was reflecting on specifically what those are, and we can see in Scripture how these are addressed. We have a heavenly perspective. Elsewhere it says we've been seated with Christ, Ephesians 2. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 6. You can write that down. It's a good reference. If we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, then guess what our perspective is? We have a heavenly perspective, don't we? It's His perspective. Therefore, we no longer look with anyone according to the flesh. So we have a heavenly perspective. We have a right mind. We've been given the mind of Christ so we can understand things correctly. We have a new heart. We've been regenerated, made alive. We have a selfless heart then, if it's Christ's heart. And we have clean hands. In Christ, we have been cleansed, so now we can serve God as we hold on to the new. And we have empowerment in the Holy Spirit to use those resources, that perspective, the right mind, the selfless heart, and the clean hands. By the power of the Spirit, we can apply those resources for God's glory. It's Him working in us. Then verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All these things are from God. In other words, it's a gift. Not something that we have to earn, not something we have to figure out. We don't also get to determine how He uses our lives. He has given us all these things, so He is the one in charge. He gets to determine how those new resources are used, the newness of life. We are also entrusted with the most precious thing, the life of Christ, the word of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is that? Ministry that makes a person right with God, to reconcile. It's to make things right, to balance things. God has given us the ministry saying, hey, things have been balanced. Christ has paid your debt. You can now be right with God. You can now share in His life. So the ministry of reconciliation is always sharing that word. It's demonstrating that truth, that my life is not my own. So that's synonymous with the ministry of transformation, which you talked about earlier in chapters 4 and 5. Being transformed by Christ is also demonstrating the ministry of reconciliation. Now all our faculties, our body, our mind, our spirit, can be aligned with His. They'll be used for God's glory, our benefit, and in service to others. Verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Not all would receive the word of reconciliation, no. But He's made the invitation to all. You have the ability to receive. The word has been shared. Will you receive it? And He says, not counting their trespasses against them. We all belong to God if you are in Christ. We belong to Him. And how we have used our resources, our mind, our body, our spirit, our physical surroundings against Him, He's no longer holding that against us. Praise the Lord, if we're new. We've been redeemed or bought back. We now belong to God. And He says He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So more than repentance of sins, yes, repent of your sins, repent and be saved. To know God, the word of reconciliation, there's a wholer understanding of that. That now your life can be lived by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit for Him. A life to be received and lived. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Someone in a foreign country. Often bringing terms of peace, keeping the peace, sharing the message, making sure the interests of their country of origin are being addressed, in some way preserved, right? a message in a foreign land. What he's saying as ambassadors of Christ is, earth is no longer your home. You're to keep heavenly interests in mind. We represent our heavenly King. We have a heavenly mandate, so we have to heavenly purpose for everything. Align our lives, every single thing. We have to tune our hearts, our minds, like the orchestra being conducted. We have to be in tune. We can follow the cues and go through the motions, but if our instrument is not tuned to the heavenly music, then we are not going to please anybody or anything. As though God were making an appeal through us, along the lines of the love of Christ controls us. Think about this. God is making an appeal through us. We're a vessel then. Like an envelope that the letter is being sent through or with. The envelope in itself is nothing. It's the letter. But we're a becoming. He's written on our hearts too. This is a message then that one cannot contain if they've truly received it. We are being compelled by the love of Christ. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, submitting to His love, how can you not share? So the love of Christ. He's making appeal through us. It's His message, not ours. He's like the conductor, and we're the ensemble. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice here, there's definitely a sense of urgency. I'll get down on my hurt knee from my 5K in October. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. It's urgent. Whether you know the Lord or whether there's something yet to be yielded in your life, it's a simple message. Be reconciled. Come to a closer knowledge and walk with Him. Verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We need to understand something very clearly here. When it says Him who knew no sin became sin, it doesn't mean Jesus became sinful. He did not commit any sins. We know from Hebrews 4:15, He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. In other words, He became a man. He had to rely on the power of the Spirit, have faith in His Father. So He did indeed live a perfect, sinless life. But it means He became sin. It speaks of His atoning sacrifice. The understanding of the sacrificial system, again, is that the sin of the offerer, they'd place their hand on, the horns of the bull or the hand on the lamb or whatever it was, the sin would transfer. And the animal would be put to death. So Jesus became the once-for-all sacrifice. That's what it means when He became sin, the offering for sin. Those animals, the Old Testament times, they were to be without blemish. You remember this? They were supposed to be healthy and young, a foreshadowing of the perfect Son of God. That we would become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him are the two key words in this statement. When God looks at one who is in the beloved Son of God, the perfect Son of God, God sees a righteous, beloved child. Is there any better gift than that in the whole universe? He does not see you as your sins deserve. What do your sins deserve? What's the outcome of that? The wrath of God. Ephesians 2 talks about how we were formerly walked in the lusts of our flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath. Everyone who's born is born a child of wrath, bound for eternal conscious torment. But in Christ. What an awesome gift. What an awesome message, then, is the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. And he says that we would become the righteousness. So this becoming. We are right in God's sight. So there's that judicial decision. Okay, if you're in Christ, you are righteous. But then there's this becoming. It's the stripping off of that which is not life, the flesh, the natural tent, which Paul said, that word tent. Let's lift that tent and show the glory inside. So that becoming, it's, you might call it our sanctification. It's an increasing measure of grasping the reality of who we are in Christ in this present life. An increasing measure. What a joy. So the main idea, if we had to boil all that down, those in Christ have a new past, a new present, and a new future in God's faithful hands. Those in Christ have a new past, present, and future in God's faithful hands. As I was thinking about applying this message, again, the metaphor of the conductor, there is a graphic. I modified this a little bit. It's borrowed in a general sense. Yes, you're a resident musician here conducting already. This is from Grace Fellowship International. I adapted it a little bit. So they are a ministry in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, that focuses on spirototherapy, which is biblical counseling. But we have this four-beat conducting pattern. So one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. So the steps in following Christ as our conductor, our life. He is our life. First step, it's that downbeat. Humbly receive. What Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, it's new life. Receive the reconciliation. You can be made right with God. Him who became sin on our behalf. Receiving that awesome gift. And then the second beat, okay, having received that life, what characterizes that life? Well, love. And notice how that's more of a horizontal movement there. The love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. If we've received that life, then how could we not love? And then that in that love, the message is this. So I'm reaching out saying, we have this ministry, this reconciliation with God. Would you not, hey, follow me through the cross? He has this new life for us. You have to leave behind the old on the other side of that cross. But in this new life, there's reconciliation. You can be right with God. And as we are all increasingly seeing ourselves become right with God and sharing in that ministry, there's right worship. That's that one, two, three, four. It's lifting that hand to our Heavenly Father, the one who has given us His Son, our Savior, our Lord. So think about the three things then, the new past, the new future, the new present. If we are living out this principle of God's grace at work in our life, the new past, forget the old. So we're not just talking about the old before you came to faith and repentance. Let's forget the old every day. We haven't arrived this side of heaven, have we? We're looking forward to that day when we are perfect in God's presence. So don't hold anything against myself. I've made mistakes in the past. I'm not going to get myself down and just curl up in a corner because I made a mistake. Pride can actually be self-inflating, but it can also be self-defeating. I'm not going to hold others' mistakes against them as well. God actually has the power to literally forget something. Never be brought up again. When we stand before God in judgment, He's literally just going to say, if you are in Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, well, you did these things wrong, you did that thing wrong. No, okay, well, no. He's just going to say, well done. So if we are in Christ, we can have that perspective on others as well. God literally then has given us His Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You can have that same outlook. So why would I point out anyone's past? Why would I remember anything in the past unless it's to point out God's grace? God's kindness in us in Christ Jesus. Then the new future. Thinking about the new future. The hope we have for Christ's presence in heaven. We're once children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 said, before being justified by faith. God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with him. We have freedom. Because of this freedom, then, the steps in this present life along the way are all ordered by God. Just follow his conducting. Think about the new present, then. Let's think about it specifically, what we can focus on in this very moment. With a new heart, love as Christ. In the present time, with a new mind, share the word of reconciliation. In this present time, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Again, follow me through the cross. Meet Christ, be transformed. It's not a surface level peace. Take note of that. It's at the heart level. We can be really good at keeping the peace. You know, I have recently visited some family members who don't know the Lord. And yeah, we want to be able to relate to people and keep the peace. But sometimes some visits can be a little contentious because I'll share, hey, you know, the Lord has put it on my heart to say this to you. I see this in your life. And I try to come at it with an encouraging tone, but speak the truth. So follow me through the cross. It's not just, let's get through, so keep the peace. That's not true reconciliation. So what we need to do is be led and lead others into right worship of God by grace, through faith in Christ. So let him conduct you in your individual life, but let him conduct us as his ensemble. We all have a part to play. As his body, as his household, he will do it. So in this new year, let's seek a greater realization of the newness of the Christ life. If you're in Christ, you are new. It's a fact. Let's seek a greater realization. We may know the proverbial music of the Christ life, but the conductor will keep us unified in how we should express it. Let's press on to know him more. Let's more fully grasp our identity as God's children, more of our identity as his ambassadors on earth. And this place is not our home. Everything else will follow if we have those right mindsets, the intentionality, and the resolve to act boldly. Be open-minded. So an exhortation I've been challenged with, wanted to share with you as well, is we need to be open about what God may want to do in our lives. It might be something new. It might be something unexpected. It might be something uncomfortable in various ways. But remember, as he said, 2 Corinthians 5, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. So if all of that is a gift from God, and I'm going to experience it in a fresh way in 2026, in a way that might be different, unexpected, uncomfortable, joyful because he's in our midst, and it's a good thing. So all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus. So again, if you have not been reconciled to God, be reconciled to him. There's no life in anyone or anything except Christ Jesus. And there's no greater joy. No greater joy. So let the love of God, the love of Christ, compel you. Be amazed. Be transformed. We can entrust this all to our Savior. We can entrust our Lord, our very life, Jesus Christ.